The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let me ask you to open your Bible today to John chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a mighty work. I have friends who recommend that when somebody gets saved, they read the Gospel of John. And that's all right. You can read anything in the Word of God, and it will profit you and benefit you. But I have found that it was true, as was said by an early Christian, that the Gospel of John is a pool in which a child may play, but it's an ocean in which an elephant may drown. And so on one level, it's a pool in which all of us can delight. We can all play like children in the Gospel of John, but it has depths in it. It will not drown you, but it will overwhelm you with the depth of the thought, the depth of the devotion, the depth of what is revealed in the Gospel of John. Today I want us to focus on chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. I read from the Word of God. As he passed by, he saw a man. This is not where. No, I'm in chapter 9. Excuse me. It wasn't coming out right. Let me get to chapter 5. There we go. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Just a word of explanation. There were three festivals that every Jewish male was required to attend. There's seven festivals in all. You find them in the book of Leviticus. But three of them, every Jewish man was required to attend if he was within distance. Now, of course, if he lived some distance away, like up in what today would be Turkey, by the time he got to Jerusalem for one festival and then got back home, it'd be time to leave for another one. It just wouldn't be feasible for him to do that. But if you were within easy distance, or should I say reasonable distance, of Jerusalem, every Jewish man was required to attend three festivals. One of them was Passover. This may have been a Passover. We don't know what it was. It was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, this is on the northeast quarter of the city, a pool in Aramaic or Hebrew called Bethesda, House of Mercy, which has five roofed colonnades. Now, here are pools that have five porches or colonnades. They're twin pools. You can see them today. They've excavated them. And they're twin pools. You look at one of them, you'll swear that was both of them together. It's huge pools. And it was by the Sheep Gate. They took sheep there to wash them for sacrifice in the temple. But there was something else connected with it as well. And you can see those pools. They're quite deep these days, 45 feet or so. I would guess 35 to 45 feet deep because the city's been destroyed several times, and they never cleared it away and started from ground up. They just built on the ruins. And so some depth has been added to it. Two pools, five porches. How did that work out? Well, they had a central porch that ran down between the two pools, then a porch at each of the other four sides. So there are five porches in all. Continuing now with our text. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Imagine that. I'm not sure that he had been born as an invalid. Maybe he lost the use of his legs some other way, but for 38 years, he had been a cripple. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Now, the version you're reading from, if it's King James Version, has some additional words in there to the effect that at certain times, an angel stirred the waters, and the first person to step into the pool after the angel, after the turbulence of the waters, was healed of whatever disease or infirmity he may have had. The King James Version translates manuscripts, translates certain manuscripts. The newer versions omit those verses because they're not in the oldest and best manuscripts. Now, no matter which way you go, the story is still the same, because there wouldn't have been anybody there at the pool if there had not been a troubling of the waters and somebody who had gotten in after the troubling got healed. So, there are people who say, no angel did that. And others say, oh, yes, an angel did. And I'm saying, well, look, this man believed that. There wouldn't have been anybody there had there not been this record of people being healed after the waters were, quote, stirred. So let's proceed with the story. He said, first one in gets healed after the turbulence, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now you can read the rest of the story about how this happened on the Sabbath, and the Jews got their Bibles all in an uproar about that and asked the man a bunch of questions that he didn't know the answer to. He just knew that someone had healed him, and he said, now this is an amazing thing. You know, I don't know much about him, but I know this, he healed me. And so that was basically it. All right, Father, would you grant us the message today from the Word of God? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Every day this man dragged his wasted body over the rough cobblestone streets of Jerusalem to the pool of Bethesda, where he joined a crowd of cripples. As near to the pool as he could get, he stretched his mat, and with his hands, he lifted his useless legs up on the mat. Now, you, from having read the story, would know already this man had not come to Bethesda looking for the best hospital and the finest doctors in the city. He came because he believed an angel stirred those waters, and the first person in after the turbulence of the waters was healed. First person lucky enough to plunge into the pool was cured of his disease or of his infirmity, whatever it was. So often this man, you can only guess how often this man over 38 years had dragged himself to the pool, pulled himself with raw fingers, perhaps even bleeding from having pulled himself to the pool, to the edge of the pool and waited to roll in. But time after time, day after day, more fortunate or less feeble people beat him to the punch, and they got in the water first. They were healed. He was not. This day was different. On this day, as he lay on his mat and waited if perhaps the waters would be stirred, the shadow of a tall stranger fell across his mat, and he looked up into the kindest eyes he had ever seen. The stranger spoke to him. They had never been introduced. He didn't know him, but the stranger spoke to him, and he said, do you want to get well? Now, I have to ask whether the cripple thought that question odd. Do I want to get well? Maybe he thought it foolish. Do I want to get well? Maybe he thought it even a bit cruel. Do I want to get well? Why do you think I'm laying here day after day waiting to plunge into the water if fortune smiles on me so that I can get the use of my legs? Why else would I be here at Bethesda? I think he must have thought the answer so obvious it didn't need a response from him. So he just pointed out to Jesus, for that was the name of the stranger, why he had not yet been healed. I have no one to put me in the pool. I can't get there on my own fast enough, and I have nobody to put me into the pool. I think there may have been a little touch of hope that quivered in his voice. Maybe, sir, maybe you would be kind enough to help me get in the pool. Maybe you will be the friend who will assist me to get in once the waters have been stirred. Maybe he would be the someone who would help. But Jesus did something a lot better than help him in the water, didn't he? Jesus did something far, far better. He spoke to the man, get up, roll up your mat and put it on your shoulder and walk. I think Jesus' voice must have echoed in sudden silence around the pool of Bethesda. Every tongue stopped. Every eye turned to watch. And suddenly this man's legs that had lain limp for so long sprang into action. The fellow who for 38 years had been too weak to roll into the pool on his own stood, rolled up his mat, lifted it to his shoulder, and strode confidently from that porch down the street. Healed. The power of our Lord had healed him. Now, sometimes I wish that I were an artist so I could paint a portrait of Christ. But I have a lot more skill with words than I have with paints and brushes. So let me use the craft I know best, words, to create what I call a portrait of Christ using this miracle story from the fifth chapter of John. For example, if I were painting a portrait of Christ with words this morning, I would paint Jesus as the caring Christ. I've thought about this man at the pool, and it seems to me that the cripple was not only helpless, but friendless. Can you imagine this? In nearly 40 years, nobody had helped him. There was not a soul that had offered to help him get in that pool in hopes of being healed. If the truth was known, nobody in Jerusalem cared whether this man was healed. In fact, probably nobody in Jerusalem cared whether he lived or died, much less whether he was healed. But Jesus picked out this poor paralytic from the mountain of misery around the pool of Bethesda, and his feet threaded a path through the crowd to his side. And for the first time in his life, perhaps, this fellow knew what it was like to be loved. Nobody else cared. No one else seemed to care, but Jesus cared. And I would paint him this morning as the caring Christ. He saw this man in deep need, and he cared. Jesus cared. When I was in college, I used to spend a lot of time preaching at a rescue mission. I believe people who are called to preach ought to be preaching. And I spent a lot of time, I cut my teeth preaching in jails and prisons and in a rescue mission. I believe if you can preach in a prison or a jail or in a rescue mission or a nursing home, you can preach anywhere. I had students at the University of Mobile who said, "Well, Dr. Taylor, I'll preach when I can get a pulpit somewhere." I said, No. If God's called you to preach, then go preach. Well, where am I going to preach without a pulpit or a church? I said, listen, there are a lot of places to preach. So I would encourage them to go to jail ministry or nursing home or a rescue mission. When I was in college, as I started to say, I spent a lot of time around a rescue mission in Alexandria, Louisiana. Remember Ed Smith? I don't know if any of you know Reverend Edward R. Smith. He lives over in Houghton, I believe, now. Or last I knew. At any rate, he operated a rescue mission there, and I spent a lot of time there. I'd go hang out there. I'd preach there quite often, and just loved being there and being able to minister to people. One night, I had finished a prayer meeting at the little church I pastored up near Jackson Parish. It's in Wynn, but near the Jackson line. I drove the 70 miles back to Alexandria. But before I went to my dormitory, I went by the rescue mission. It was a dreary, rainy night, as I remember. I'd only been there maybe 15 minutes when a worn-out woman walked in from off the street. She was looking for a warm meal and a place to spend the night. It turned out, she said, she was a prostitute. She said, "I've lived on the streets and made my living through prostitution since I was 14 years old when I ran away from home." And as she ate, she talked. Ed and I sat and talked with her while she was eating. And she said, "You know, I have looked this world over for love." And as she proceeded talking, she spat out the venom that was in her soul. Down deep inside, she was full of poison. "I have looked for love this world over," she said. "Nobody ever loved me. My parents didn't love me. My teachers didn't love me. My friends did not love me. The men I spent time with did not love me. They used me, but they did not love me." She said, "Many a night I've cried myself to sleep because I wanted love so badly. and I found it nowhere. Nobody cares about me. It's very clear she was bitter because she had not found the love she was looking for. And it was also very clear she needed to hear about Jesus. So Ed began to tell her the story of the man who came from glory, God who left his throne above and laid his crown to one side to come to this earth to be made a man and suffer and die on the cross in her place because he loved her so much. Tears began to flow as she listened to the story. And to shorten a long story, in the wee hours that morning, she gave her heart to the Lord Jesus. And when she prayed, she sobbed over and again, "Thank you, God, for someone to love me. Thank you, God, that somebody cares, that someone, somebody was Jesus." Now, let me ask you a question. Is anybody here who is like her? Is anybody here who is hard or bitter or disappointed in life because you've not found the love you're looking for? Maybe you feel your parents didn't really love you. Maybe you feel your marriage mate, your husband or wife, as the case maybe, doesn't really love you. Maybe your children don't love you the way you want to be loved. Maybe you've been looking for love and longing for it, and as I said, hard or bitter or really disappointed in life because you've not found the love that you're looking for. Well, I've got good news for you. Look up, brother. Look up, sister. Jesus loves you. He is the caring Christ. No one ever cared for you like Jesus. And could I paint him with these words today? I would show him as a caring Christ. He loves you. But there's a second aspect of Jesus that I would show. I think I want to paint him with these words as the commanding Christ. He is standing, as the story has it, beside this man on the mat, this fellow who needed to be healed. And he said something to the man. I think his eyes must have flashed and his voice rang with authority when he said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." In fact, I think he spoke as if he expected the man to obey. And know what? He did expect the man to do exactly what he said. He spoke as if he expected obedience. He is the commanding Christ. Have you ever met the commanding Christ? Have you met him and known him as the commanding Christ? I remember reading years ago about, during the Civil War, General Robert E. Lee, who was the commander-in-chief of the Confederate States military, sent a message to General Stonewall Jackson saying, "At your earliest convenience, stop by and see me. I have a small matter I want to discuss with you." Jackson got the message about midnight in the camp where he was. And he got up the next morning at daybreak, saddled his horse, and rode 8 miles through a blinding snowstorm to Lee's camp. He got there just as General Lee was finishing his breakfast. And frankly, General Lee was dumbfounded. He said, I cannot believe that you risk your life riding this distance through a snowstorm that was blinding. A driving snowstorm that you risk your life just to come talk to me about this trivial matter." And Stonewall Jackson's response was, "Sir, you are my commander. Your slightest wish is my supreme command." That's how we need to see Jesus, isn't it? That the slightest wish of the commanding Christ is our supreme command, that we are sensitive to his heart, to his desires, and we respond to his wishes as a command. You know, I think some Christians have never learned that they have a commander and that the word of the commander is law. Listen, when Jesus gives an order, he expects everybody under his authority to obey. No quibbling, no hesitation. In his army, there's no room for negotiation, feasibility studies, democratic votes. He just wants people to do what he says. Have you taken that? Do you live by that? That Jesus just expects obedience. They don't want any quibbling or questioning or hesitation or asking if he will settle for something a little less, hoping that he will. He expects us to obey. We sang a few moments ago those words to the song that says, "What he says we will do, where he sends we will go." That's the attitude of obedience that our Lord expects, because he's the commanding Christ, the commander of the Lord's army. A few years ago, I read about a turpentine worker who just lost his dog in a forest fire. He'd been out among a bunch of pine trees collecting turpentine, the drippings from the trees, and a flash fire had broken out. He had his dog out there. He just lost his dog in the fire. The dog had burned to death because the dog would not leave the man's lunch pail that he had ordered him to watch while he was gone. Talk about a loyal dog, an obedient dog. Here's a man's lunch pail. The dog dies rather than leave the lunch pail his master had commanded him to keep an eye on. And the old man, through his tears, said this: "I always had to be careful what I told him to do, because I knowed he'd do it." Now, folks, that's obedience, isn't it? That's what it means to obey. Does the Lord ever say that of you? "You know, I have to be careful what I tell Eugene to do, because I know he'll do it. I just have to be real careful. I have to be careful what I tell Bonnie to do, because I know she'll do it. Put your name in there. I just got to be careful." Does the Lord ever say that about you? "I have to be extremely careful, very cautious about what I say to that person, to you, because I know he or she will do it." That's the obedience our Lord wants. That's what he deserves, because, hear this, he is the commanding Christ. He issues commands, and guess what? He expects us to obey. That's what he expects us to do. Not ignore them. Not try to cut a deal. Just simply to obey. But there's a third side of Jesus here, a third part of the image that I want to commend to you today, and that is, this story shows Jesus as the conquering Christ. To the man who could not walk, Jesus gave orders: "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Now, the man might have replied with some resentment, perhaps, that to walk was the one thing he could not do. "Tell me to do anything else and I'll try to do it, but walk I cannot do. I cannot walk." But he did. He got up and rolled up his mat and took off walking, because Christ, the conquering Christ, overcame that obstacle. The conquering Christ conquered his problem. And the sign of his weakness, that mat, became the symbol of Christ's strength. Mat on shoulder, the man walked the streets to his home. Here's the message for us. Jesus never commanded anybody to do anything they could not do with his help. Did you hear that? Jesus never commanded anybody to do something they could not do with his help. I've had people say, "Well, the Lord wants me to preach, but I don't think I can do it." Oh, yes, you can. If God orders you to do it, if he tells you to do it, you can do it with his help. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." "Well, I know the Lord wants me to tithe, but I don't think I can do it." Oh, yes, you can. He will see to it. "Well, I need to quit smoking, but I don't think I can do it." Yes, you can. I need to stop drinking, and I don't think I can do that. Yes, you can. I need to love my wife, like Jesus said, but I don't think I can do it. Oh, yes, you can. I need to witness to a friend of mine, but he's not going to take it well. "I don't think I can do it." Oh, yes, you can. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what your obstacle is. You can get victory over pornography. You can rule an out-of-control temper. You can master lust and love people of other races. You can do anything and everything the Lord wants you to do and tells you to do because he is the conquering Christ. What he orders, he enables. What he commands, he empowers. God, through Jesus, will help you do what he tells you to do. Just don't say, I can't do that. Say, I can do all things, whatever he orders me to do, through Christ who gives me strength. He will never tell you to do anything that by divine grace and strength you cannot do. We sang a few minutes ago about victory in Jesus. Thank you again, Mike, for that song. There is victory in Jesus. Our Lord has won the victory. He will lead you to victory. He is the conquering Christ. You believe that? Say amen if you believe that. He is the conquering Christ. He will overcome any and every obstacle in the way of your doing what he tells you to do. Don't say, I can't. All things are can to him who believes. So there's a portrait of Christ. I've done my best. Maybe you think it a poor effort, and perhaps it has been. That's all right. Just the best I had, all right? There is a portrait of Christ. There he stands, caring. There he stands, commanding. There he stands, conquering every obstacle in the path of your obedience. I would remind you as I close today that I've only painted a picture of Jesus. But the Lord himself is here today, and I can introduce you personally to him. You can meet him in person and not be satisfied with a mere picture or portrait. You can meet him here and now and go from this place with Jesus as your friend, someone who cares about you, someone who gives you commands to whose slightest wish you see as a command, and someone who conquers the obstacles in the path of your obedience. Can we pray together? Lord Jesus, what a wonder you are. What an absolutely magnificent person you were and are. And I pray this day that you would help us have a greater appreciation for you, who you are and what you do, and how we relate to you in life. God, send us forth from here trusting your love. Send us forth from here with a keener ear for your commands. Send us forth from here with a greater reliance on you to conquer the things that stand in the way of our doing what you say to do. How we need that so desperately. Today, believe that we love you. Help us to love you more and certainly to obey you more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of invitation today is Take My Life and Let It Be. It'll be there for you to sing. Let's stand, please, as we sing this song of invitation. And again, I'll just ask you to deal with God where you are. If after the service you want to speak with me, I'd be happy to speak with you. But just deal with God where you are and make the commitments that he calls for from you. Okay.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.